was watching the kids' time and with Beth. It was such a beautiful time. I was reminded of just how free-spirited children are. There was a Sunday school teacher with the children. He wanted to teach about God, and so he asked the children as an introduction to his message, "Where is God?" And a few hands went up, and one of the children in the front said that God is everywhere, and people clapped. And then there was one on the side who had a different answer and said, "Well, God is in our hearts." And they clapped. And then one at the very back said, "Well, God is in our bathroom." And one was stunned and taken aback and said, "Okay, can you help us understand?" And he said, "Well, every morning when daddy wants to go to the bathroom and when mommy is still inside there, he says, 'Oh God, are you still in there?'" And so that's how we concluded that God is in the bathroom. Well, I'm going to bring you today a message that is very pastoral in nature. I'm going to have about 11 minutes to the top of the hour. I'll try to close it as fast as I can. I want to title this message, and so I know that there are people here just telling from the prayers that people who have been afflicted. I know wildfires are a thing in around Yellowknife, and people displaced. I know there's probably somebody who has lost a loved one. There is someone with a sick family member. There are different kinds of pains. I think you would agree with me that life brings us challenges, pains of different kinds. One of the things that the words that encouraged me is found in Psalm chapter 30, verse 18, which says that the Lord is close to the hearted, and he rescues those who are crushed in spirit. And so today, I would want us to read from the book of Ruth, chapter 1. And so I'm going to be reading while teaching so that we can redeem a little bit of time. So it says this: "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there." Now, when you read something like this in the Bible, to ask yourself, why is there famine in the land? And the last verse, Judges, which is Judges chapter 21, verse 5, gives us the clue into this. It says that in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. And I think you and I know the heart of humans. And when we are left to do whatever we please, surely it cannot bring glory to God. And so that is why we know that in Deuteronomy chapter 28, outlined are the blessings that follow obedience, but also the curses that would be attracted by disobedience. And verse 23 and 24 specifically talk about what happens when people disobey God, that the sky over you will be bronze and the ground beneath you iron. And verse 24 says that the Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust, and the powder, it comes down from the sky and you are destroyed. And so the question here is, What do you do when God alerts? You see, Bethlehem was the will of God for Elimelech, by the way, whose name means my God is king, and Naomi, whose name means the pleasant one. And both children, Mahlon and Chilion, one's name means sickly, and the other one is pining or wasting away. So that can tell, give you a glimpse into the kind of challenges that they were going through. And so here we see that they decided, Elimelech decided, as what a loving father would do, to take his family in order to preserve their lives. But you see, there's only one problem with this. God's will was for them to be in Bethlehem, which means house of bread. And so there was no bread in the house of bread because of the disobedience of the people that attracted the curse of God upon them. And so what do we read? You see, Moab, which is forbidden territory. Do you know how the Moabites came about? It's through an incest relationship between Lot and his older sister. So if you can refer to Genesis chapter 19 from verse 30 to about 38, but verse 37 basically says that the oldest daughter gave birth to a son through the father and gave him the name Moab, which means from my father. And sexual immorality was really at the core of the Moabite women. Also, this worship of God, the one true God, did not exist in Moab. They worshipped Chemosh and Baal as well. And so that shows you this Elimelech takes his family into a place that God did not want for him. And so what do you do when God's will hurts? You see, our response ought to be, number one, to trust God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says that trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. I picture trust like I don't know if among you there are rock climbers, and I personally think that is an insane idea for any human being breathing to be able to hang on a rope, you know, when there are so many things that really are coming alive to try and kill, like volunteering your life. But what do they do? Coming down, they have to really lean back because they put their weight and trust on that rope to hold them together. So basically, that is what the Bible is calling us. And we see here, unlike what we should do, Elimelech fails to trust God and takes his family to the forbidden territory. And what happens as a result? You know, his fam he dies, and not just. So verse 3 says that now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion, or Chilion, died. And Naomi was without her two sons and her husband. Now, if you read the verse before, it says that they moved to Moab to live there for just a little while. And that is the lie of compromise. Compromise will tell you it's just for a little while, but we see here 10 years later, I mean, she loses also her sons and she is left only with her daughters-in-law. And here in verse 6, the Bible says that when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. You see, Naomi hit rock bottom before she realized that God had come to the aid of his people. And let me tell you, we'll always come to the rescue of his people. That is the God that we serve. And many times when we are going through pain, we panic and we want to take matters in our own hands. But God is asking us, can you trust me? And the truth is, whatever we run to first, whenever life comes crashing in on us, reveals the source of our trust, whether it is God or not. And so I wonder, when life is very tough, when it brings a lot of pain, who do you run to? And we'll see here that even though it looks like God is not doing anything, he is working behind the scenes. And this is what John Piper said in Desiring God. You don't really know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And so here in verse 6, we see Naomi deciding to go back to her country because she has heard that God has come to the aid of his people by providing food. What a beautiful picture of repentance we see right here. It reminds me of the prodigal son. The prodigal son came to a point so low in his life that because of hunger, he was reminded of his father's house. And he said, I will go back to my father's house and I will tell him that I'm no longer worthy to be called his son, but he should treat me just like one of his servants. And we all know what exactly happened right there. And so with her two daughters-in-law, she left, verse 7, the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go back each of you to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, we will go back with you. Verse 11, but Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if there was, I thought there was hope, still hope for me. Even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. At this, they wept aloud. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. And listen to this, verse 15. Look, Naomi said, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, verse 16. And if you have your own Bible, I would want you to underline that. That's a beautiful reminder there. Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and God, my God. Where you die, there I will die and I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. You see, in verse 16, we see such a beautiful reminder of God. Naomi is so blinded by her pain, and she thinks that she has lost everything, but she did not know that God had put Ruth in her life as a reminder, because God works through people. And Ruth said, I will not leave you. This is exactly what Jesus says in Hebrews 13, verse 5b, that I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. He echoes the same thing in Matthew during the Great Commission. He said, I will be with you till the very end of the age. But the thing is, when we go through pain, we tend to forget that God is right there with us in the middle of it all. I'm reminded of an encounter when our son was about 3 years. And maybe many of you will not relate this. So, right here in Africa, sometimes at night, the power just goes out, you know, and it's a pitch black. You cannot see your nose. You cannot see anything. And so this boy was walking in front of me, and I was just behind him, and my wife was with me, and the power just went out. Quiet. And I asked my wife, "Is our son okay? Why is he not screaming or, you know, just terrified of the dark?" And my wife said, "He knows daddy is with him." And that reminded me, isn't that what happens to us when we are walking through the darkest moments of our lives? The psalmist said in Psalm 23, verse 4, that even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I fear no evil because you are with me. And he's talking about the shepherd, and that is Jesus. So my question to you is, what do you do when you are going through a painful situation in life? May I propose to you, in addition to trusting God, would you be an encouragement to someone going through that pain? That is, whether you are going through it yourself or you are not, God uses us as individuals in order to bring healing to others. We are supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Can you be a Ruth to someone who is in pain, who feels like they've lost everything? Because that is how God works. And I'm reminded of Psalm chapter 27, verse 13 and 14. And especially in the KJV, the psalmist said this: "I would have lost hope if I hadn't believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And then he encourages himself. He says, "Wait for the Lord. Be patient, my soul." And I say, "Wait for the Lord. Wait on the Lord." And so the truth is, life can be so tough. And we can be like Naomi. We can begin charging God with wrongdoing. Listen to what she said. When Naomi realized that Ruth, verse 18, was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Verse 19 says that, "So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, 'Can this be Naomi?'" 20, "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me the pleasant one," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. We see that it's very easy for us to allow our pains to blind us to the goodness of God. God did not leave Naomi alone. There was a Ruth, but she believed that she was all alone because she lost her husband and her two sons, and she felt like life had come to an end. She changed her name to reflect her attitude towards God, and she said that, "Call me Mara," which means bitter. And that bitterness was directed towards God. And you see, if we stop this right here, it would look like it would have such a sad ending. But the story doesn't end here. The story doesn't end here. And before I go on, I just wanted to contrast this with the pain that Job went through. He lost. Job chapter 1 He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. The Lord has taken, the Lord has given, and the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In fact, verse 22 says that in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. But we see many of us, like Naomi, begin to charge God with wrongdoing. But did you know that to God, she was not Mara, even though she was reflecting her bitterness towards God? But to God, Naomi was still the pleasant one. And God, the pain is never wasted with God. Are you going through a painful moment? I want to encourage you to believe that God, with God, no pain is ever wasted. This story continues because there is Boaz who comes in the picture. Because and the funny thing is that God is not mentioned anywhere in this story, but you can see the fingerprints of God all over this story. Because it was not by coincidence that Ruth went to glean in the field of Boaz, who happened to be a close relative and who was supposed to fulfill his rights in order to preserve the family. And in the term is called kinsman redeemer, a type of Jesus Christ. And if you continue with the story up to chapter 4, you realize that Boaz finally marries Ruth and they give birth to a son, Obed, who Naomi now holds. And the women of the town say to Naomi that Ruth is worth to her more than 10 sons. And the story doesn't just end there. Obed becomes the father of Jesse, and Jesse becomes the father of King David, and King David becomes the line from whom the Messiah of the world was to arrive. And let me ask you a question. Do you think Naomi would have a different attitude if she knew that what God was up to, God was, through her loss, God wanted to restore himself what was lost to God? And so the Redeemer of the world, Jesus Christ, came through that line. What a beautiful story that God causes all things, according to Romans 8:28, to work out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says that since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and let us run with perseverance that race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat at the right hand of God. Let us consider him who endured opposition from sinful men so that we do not get discouraged and lose heart. He is the high priest who is able to sympathize with us in a time of pain, of weaknesses. Why? Because he went through every one of those. Jesus knows what it feels like to have a prayer not answered. He said to the Father, if it is your will, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And because he came to redeem us, to buy us back to God, he paid our ransom with his precious blood. 1 Peter 1:18 says that we were not redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to us by the ancestors through perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I know you may be going through some very painful moment in your life. I want you to know this. God is with you. And this is what one of the writers said. John Calvin, commenting on the book of Job, said this: we must not imagine that God is a cruel, tyrant who takes pleasure in the miseries, but in our miseries, but we must understand that he has a good and holy purpose in all that he does, and that he is seeking our salvation even when he seems to be destroying us. I will conclude with this story. My wife and I had never really, we had been there to comfort people who have lost babies, but we were never prepared for what we would go through. In May, we lost our child. We lost the pregnancy. It was so painful to me. I cried out to God and asked God why. I didn't get an answer. But one thing that came to mind was this, that God was with me in that pain. He was with us. And he comforted me. I experienced the level of God, the depth of God's love that I never have, unless I went through that, I would never have experienced this. And so I kept thinking to myself, what if God wanted to comfort us so that we are able to comfort others with the comfort that we have experienced ourselves from Him? I just want to say this. God never wastes pain. What if through our pains, He wants to reveal to us the depths of His love that we never would ever get to know otherwise? I know this may not satisfy, but I want to say this. God is more than able to pull you through whatever you are going through. It doesn't matter what life has thrown at you. Like Job, we can say that our Redeemer lives, and we know that he will stand up on the earth. And you see, Jesus himself experienced the height of pain for us. And because he knew that at the end, he would have sons and daughters, he endured that pain. That's why he said on the cross, when he hung and bled, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he went through it so that you and I do not have to face the wrath of God. And so I just want to end here by saying, let's take a moment and just reflect. I would like to pray for you. Maybe I do not know what you're going through. I don't know what life has thrown at you. But one thing I know is that you are not alone. God is with you. And if you'd like me to pray with you, you can just really slip up your hand and say, you know what? I'm going through some difficult situation. Just put it up and then you can put it down. I just want to see who you are and then I can pray with you because I believe that this message requires us to respond. And I want to join you and just pray that God will come and comfort you where you are. With every head bowed, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see those hands. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you with heavy hearts. We know it is not fun to go through pain. Many times we question that if you're good, why do you allow certain things to happen in our lives? But one thing we know is this, that the revealed things are for us, but the concealed things are for God, and that we can still trust you. Because if you did not spare Jesus, your son, but freely gave him up for us all, surely there is nothing you can withhold from us. And so, Lord, I pray for someone who is going through loss, through unbearable pain, almost giving up on life. Remind them, flood their heart with your love right now. Everyone that lifted up their hands, you know the situation that they're going through. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that they will that your love will be so real to them by the power of your Holy Spirit or through someone that you would want to use, confirm to them that they are not alone, that they are loved by you, that they are cherished by you. That in the end, they can celebrate your work. Now we know in part, but one day we will know fully, and you will wipe away every tear from our eyes. That is your promise. We give you glory. We give you praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.